Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
The ultimate purpose of marriage is to declare the glory and demonstrate the grace of Jesus. So we should ask ourselves, what is it about my marriage? About the way I'm treating my spouse and acting to my mate? What is it about my marriage that is picturing the grace and glory of Christ?
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Preparing my heart and message for today, I've wondered a few times what it must have been like to have been part of that very first marriage. I mean, Adam never had to worry about running into an old girlfriend at Walmart. Eve never threatened to go back home to mama and daddy. Adam never had a fight with his mother-in-law. Could I get a witness this morning? And Eve never compared Adam to her daddy. I heard about a man who was upset with his wife, and he asked her one day, "Why don't you make biscuits like your mama makes?" And she said, "Because you don't bring home the dough like my daddy did." When we come to Genesis 2:24, it is one of the most prominent and quoted passages in the Bible. Of course, it comes initially from the mouth of God, some would say from the mouth of Adam. But the Apostle Paul quotes from the inspired words of Moses over in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking about the beauty of marriage. Paul takes Genesis chapter 2 for his text. Paul quotes this text again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but it is most notably quoted by the master teacher himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Matthew in the 19th chapter. Bible students will remember that the critics of the Lord came to him with a question about divorce laws. They were referencing the writings and the laws of Moses and trying to trip up the Lord Jesus. They said, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason?" And they asked Jesus a Leviticus question. Jesus gave them a Genesis answer. They asked a divorce question. Jesus gave a marriage answer. Could I say it like this? They asked Jesus about two imperfect sinners, and Jesus gave an answer about one perfect God. And said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now the reason you need to understand this verse is quoted throughout the Bible is because you'll never understand what God says about marriage. You'll never understand what God says about divorce and anything and everything in between if you don't understand Genesis 2:24. Now, before we dive into this text, I want to make one disclaimer that I think may help some of you this morning. I've come today to talk to married people about marriage. And I've come today to talk to single people about marriage. But I've not come today to talk to divorced people about divorce. So if you have a failed, broken marriage in your past, I want you to just kick your shoes off and relax. The preacher didn't come today to beat you up. I've come to talk to you about whatever state you find yourself in right now. I want to talk to you about the biblical understanding of marriage and about our Heavenly Father tying the knot. There are three things I want us to consider this morning from Genesis chapter 2. First of all, through God, there's a remedy for your problem. Through God, there's a remedy for your problem. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good." Now, if God had sent this message by email in our day, this phrase, "it is not good," would have been in a little bit larger font. It might have been in a bold face print. It may have been underlined, italicized, or maybe even in a different color. The Jews, when they were first hearing this idea that God said it is not good, that would have piqued their interest. They would have straightened up. They would have leaned in. This would have caught their attention. Because up until this point, Moses, under divine inspiration, has been using inspired poetry and inspired history to tell the story of the creation of mankind. And going all the way back to chapter 1, there is a poetic drumbeat. And the Lord said, and it was good. And God said, and it was good. And God said, and it was, and it was good. And God said, and it was, and it was good. And God said, and it was, and it was good. And then when God made man, God said, it was very good. But now, to pique the interest of the reader, for the first time in all of Scripture, the first time in all of creation, and the Lord God said, it is not good. What about this man, created in the image of a triune God? What about him was not good? Well, technically, God does not say there's something about him that's not good, but there's something about his situation that's not good. And the Lord God said of this man, of whom he had previously said he was very good, God now says, it is not good that the man should be alone. There's a remedy for this problem. And God said, I'm going to fix this problem. I've got an answer for this dilemma. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Our text today calls it a helper comparable to him. It's a very picturesque word. God says, this man has a problem. He's not complete. He'll never be able to do and be everything I've called him to do and to be unless I make a helper suitable for him. The picturesque word here would describe in our day the relationship between a lock and a key. I want you to imagine an old padlock. Maybe it's a padlock you have some equipment chained down at your house. Maybe it's a padlock on a gate around your yard, or maybe you can go all the way back to your high school locker and there's a padlock on that locker. You've got a lock and you've got a key. Now, in order for that lock or that key to fulfill their ultimate purpose of the designer, you've got to have one of each. Now, the lock could accomplish some things on its own. I guess if you wanted to lock something up and never get into it again, you could have a lock without a key. I guess if you wanted to use it as a paperweight or to throw it at a mangy mutt that was walking in your yard, I guess a padlock without a key could fulfill some function. But it will never be all the designer created it to be unless that lock has a key. Now, I guess a key has some value on its own. If you wanted to scratch your head or dig something out of your ear, I guess you could do it with a lock or with a key. But now, if you want that key to fulfill its ultimate aim and fulfill all of its value, you've got to have one of each. Now, I want you to notice what God does to reveal in Adam's heart that he has a problem and God alone has the remedy. God said, I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And God brought all of creation in a great parade in front of Adam. Do you find it interesting that when God said, Adam is not good that he's alone, I'm going to make a helper, the next verse does not say, so God made a helper. The next verse begins to tell how God brought this parade of creation in front of Adam and said, Adam, I want you to name all of these animals. Can you see Adam with this divine assignment? He sees two hippos, and for some reason he says, that one, I'm going to call that one a hippopotamus. There's Mr. Hippo, and there's Mrs. Hippo. And there's Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. And there's Mr. Crocodile and Mrs. Crocodile. And there's Mr. Dog and Mrs. Dog. But then, under the assignment of God, there's a longing in Adam's heart as he seems to ask, where's Mrs. Me? And so the text simply says, and there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now, the reason this is so very vitally important is you need to understand our culture views marriage as a way to get my itch scratched. God views marriage as a way to get your need met. As long as you see marriage as just some desire that you want and not a need that you have, you'll never really have the knot tied the way God wants that knot to be tied. And you'll be forever pointing out the problems, the flaws, the weaknesses, the shortcoming in that other person. And you'll fail to realize it may be those very flaws and foibles why God brought you into their life and them into yours. God says, I've got a remedy for this problem. And God brought a woman to the man. You know, in modern times, the wedding was about the groom. Or in ancient times, it was about the groom. In modern times, the wedding is about the wife. And guys, we're just told what time to be there. Just stand right here and you just do whatever you're told. That's a foretaste of the future. But in Bible times, particularly in the Garden of Eden, the wedding wasn't about the bride or the groom. This wedding was about God. God had an idea. God said. God caused a sleep. God planned a service. Listen, bride-to-be, you wonder, who's the best wedding planner? God. God planned the service. God provided the husband. God prepared the bride. God presented the wife. God performed the wedding. God wants you to see. This is His idea, and the only way the problem will be remedied is if you let the Lord have control. He knows more about marriage than your mama. He knows more about marriage than your grandpa. He knows more about marriage than the crazy girlfriend you work with down at the workplace. If you've got a problem in your marriage, you need to take it to the problem solver. God designed marriage as a remedy for your problem. Now, if you're single today and you desire to be married, but you're not married, there's a lesson here for you. You need to let God bring that person into your life. And the things that God may see are best for you may not be the things that you see with your eyes that you want. See, you want to pick a husband based on how he looks in those Levi's or what kind of truck he drives. And God may see you need somebody who's got some common sense because you're crazy as a rage-sprayed roach. If you're single, you need to let God bring somebody into your life. And by the way, may I say, if you're a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, you'll probably find them right here. You'll find them in the house of God on God's day, not bellied up to a bar over at Applebee's. God knows more about what you need than you could ever know in a million, million lifetimes. Let God bring that person into your life. There's a lesson here for those that are married. If you are married, your marriage is to be about God. The ultimate purpose of marriage is to declare the glory and demonstrate the grace of Jesus. So we should ask ourselves, what is it about my marriage? About the way I'm treating my spouse and acting to my mate? What is it about my marriage that is picturing the grace and glory of Christ? By the way, there's some rednecks in the building this morning. And when you saw that the Bible says, I'm going to make a helper, jack up your britches, jut your jaw. You see that woman? You my helper. Now get to helping. This word helper does not denote inferiority at all. This word helper has nothing to do with inequality. By the way, you'll never have equality of the genders unless both of you get up under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is not dealing with inferiority. In fact, this word helper appears 15 times in the Old Testament, and 11 of them, God is talking about Himself as a helper. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord. In Psalm 28, verse 7, my heart trusts in the Lord, for He is my helper. Aren't you thankful the Lord is your helper and doesn't leave you on your own? Here again, I must ask myself, how is it that I am picturing the character of Jesus by being a helper to my mate or her being a helper to me? How are we picturing one who helped us to the point that He laid aside His own prerogatives, laid aside His own privileges, humbled Himself to the point of death on a cruel Roman cross and laid down His life for the benefit of His bride? Through God, there's a remedy for your problem. That means that from the beginning, marriage was intended to be a solution to your spouse's weaknesses. Let me say that again. From the very beginning, marriage was designed by God and intended by our Creator to be a remedy for your spouse's needs, not for your own. Notice this simple statement on the screen. My spouse's need is my responsibility. My spouse's need is my responsibility. Her need is my assignment. Her shortcoming is my job description. Why? Because God sent me into her life to be a helper, to help her to do and to be everything Jesus wants her to do and to be. Now, this single principle would revolutionize the marriages represented in this building. That I'm called to be a servant, to help her become more, to help her to do more. Somebody in this building said, well, preacher, that's easy for you. You don't know my wife. She's just so fill in the blank. I know, that's why God sent you. And think about it. If she didn't have those flaws, she would have ended up with somebody a whole lot better than you. Ma'am, if he didn't have those flaws, he wouldn't have ended up with you. He would have ended up with somebody who was better. Well, he's just, I know, that's why God put you there. Brother Mike, you don't understand. My spouse doesn't do it for me anymore. This other person just does something for me. Well, it's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about living a life of service, first and foremost, in the home and through the marriage. Through God, there's a remedy for your problem. Second main principle, very quickly, from God, there's a rule about your partnership. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now. Would you say the word now? Adam said, this is now. One translation says, at long last. Adam has been watching the parade of creation coming by. And he did not see one that was corresponding to him. But now, at long last, this one, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In the Hebrew, she shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. Now, we would translate those Hebrew words as saying, whoopee! Wow! Good job, Lord! Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, verse 24. In light of all this, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Adam, of course, is speaking prophetically of the generations to come, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The old King James is somewhat easier to memorize because it says a man's supposed to leave and he's supposed to cleave. He's supposed to leave and he's supposed to cleave. What in the world does the word cleave mean? Well, cleaving is a picture of two things coming together to the point you can hardly tell where one starts and the other stops. God's design, listen, God's decree for marriage is that you come together in partnership before God. Listen carefully now. No longer my life and your life. Our life. No longer my family and your family. Our family. No longer my needs and your needs. Our needs. No longer my best and your best, our best. In fact, if I have that kind of commitment, if it's not best for you, it can't be best for me, because we are in this thing together. Now, there are a lot of people who have the approach to their marriage that reminds me of the people flying on a small airplane, and all of a sudden it got very turbulent. One guy got up and looked out the window on the other side, and he came back to his seatmate and said, there's good news and there's bad news. He said, what's the bad news? He said, well, the bad news is that wing fell off the plane. He said, what's the good news? He said, it's not on our side. A biblical view of marriage understands there's not a my side and a your side, but sink or swim, come hell or high water, we're in this thing together. We've been made one. Now, in what ways does God rule this issue of marital partnership? Now, I want you to pay very close attention. I'm just going to give you 5 or 6 words. You ought to jot these down. And listen, if you want a family devotional you could do with your spouse, you ought to go over these 5 or 6 words later. You need to be one. First of all, you need to be one physically. Physically. You could even jot down the word sexually out in the margin of that note. Your need is my responsibility. Your desire, my assignment. Now, in our Sunday morning study of 1 Corinthians, we've talked about this particular issue a good bit lately in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Paul's 1 Corinthian letter. So I'll just simply stop here, drop a pen, and say you need to be one physically. None of this, I'm here to have my needs met. No, I'm here to meet your needs. And if you have a man and his wife, a wife and her husband, both of them saying, it's not about me, it's about you, I'm telling you, that will make for great satisfaction physically in your marriage. We're to be one physically. But I believe we're also to be one relationally. God says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now that word leave would be used to describe abandoning ship. All other ground is sinking sand, all other ships sinking ships. Baby, there's no more important human relationship in my life than you. Now I've lived long enough and pastored long enough, I've seen marriages destroyed because one or both spouses would not leave and would not cleave. Look right here and listen to the preacher this morning. If there is any relationship in your life more important to you than your spouse, you're not only headed for trouble, you're already in trouble. Yeah. Sir, is there somebody you get more excited about seeing than your wife? You get excited thinking she's going to be at the gym today? You hope she's not off work today? You really enjoy spending time with her? A coworker, a colleague, a friend, a neighbor. Ma'am, is there any man in your life that you get more excited about seeing and having fellowship and communion with than your husband? I've come today to tell you, if so, you're not only headed for trouble, you are already in trouble now. When Andrea and I were dating, I made her, how many of you know what I mean if I said I made her a mixtape? Child of the 80s. And one of the songs that I put on that tape was an old country song that said, if I had only one friend left, I'd want it to be you. And everybody said, brother, I'm trying to help you out. You can try this at home. It'll work. You need to be one relationally. This is especially true for those that are newlyweds. Ma'am, if you are closer to your mama than to your husband, you're sinning against your mama, your husband, and God. Ma'am, if you're closer to your mama than your husband, you're a sinner. Sir, if you're closer to your mama than to your wife, you a pansy. That's the Hebrew. Notice this statement on the screen. If there is a relationship that means more to you than your spouse, that other relationship is not a blessing from heaven. It is a trap from the very pits of hell. The most important person in your life should be your spouse. By the way, can I just, while I'm in this neighborhood, make a visit? Married people need married friends. Once you get married, I mean, if you're doing marriage the right way, you don't have to get rid of your single friends. They'll get rid of you because you don't have the same stuff in common anymore. That's right. Well, I like going down the river, getting on four-wheeler, go mud bogging with all my... Not after you get married! If you're doing marriage right, there's too much baseboard to paint, grass to mow, and dates to have with your bride. Married people need married friends. And by the way, when married friends get together, the married men ought to hang out with the married men and let the married women hang out with the married women. I long for the day that we could get back, that at Sunday school socials, the men all end up on the back porch and the women are in the kitchen. The girls are inside talking about clipping coupons and their favorite new recipe and something they found on Pinterest, and they're shooting each other Pinterest links and all this kind of stuff, while the men are out on the back porch scratching and sniffing and talking about fishing and hunting and changing oil in the lawnmower. That's the way God designed things to be. We're to be one relationally. We're to be one physically. Write down this third word. We should be one financially. I have never counseled a couple that had separate finances that the separate finances was not a major cause of their marital problems. In my home, I'm blessed to have a stay-at-home wife. What that means is, with rare exception, I am the sole source of income in our family. But the money that I make is not my money. It's our money. I don't own anything that my wife does not also own. I'm going to tell you, and as I counsel young couples when they get married, you get into this junk with my money and your money and my bills and your bills, I'm telling you, that is a recipe for trouble in paradise. I'll pay the mortgage and you buy the groceries and pay the insurance. I'm telling you, you spell that T-R-O-U-B-L-E. And I've pastored this church long enough to have couples come through my office to say, "Pastor, I disagreed with you when I've heard you preach that in the past. I thought that may apply to everybody else, but it doesn't apply to us. But Pastor, you were exactly right. This has caused trouble in our marriage." I'll tell you why. You can't do anything in this world that doesn't cost you some money. If you tell me how you're spending your money, I'll tell you how you're spending your life. So if you're spending your money separately, you're living your life separately. And that's not God's desire for your marriage. Now, you may be in a circumstance where your CPA says you need to separate some things. I'll leave that between you and Jesus and your CPA. There may be a business reason to keep some things separated. For example, Andrew and I have a couple of vehicles. One is in her name and one is in my name, because in this county, you pay your taxes and your tag based on when your birthday is. So that just helps us spread that out through the year. But listen to me. We agreed to do that. We may have things that are separately held in terms of a legal asset, but what's mine is mine, and what's hers is hers, and what's mine is hers, and what's hers is mine. We are one financially. In this day and age, I need to give you another word. You need to be one technologically. Technologically. Could I be very practical this morning? You don't need an account that your wife doesn't have a password to. You say, "Half the time I can't even remember my own password, let alone my wife." My wife has access to every account that I have, whether it's eBay, email, Amazon, you name it. I'm telling you, there is a blessing to be able to come home and watch her looking at something on my iPad and not have to wonder what she's just found. Y'all listening to me? There is a benefit to being able to come home and take my phone out of my pocket and set it down somewhere, and half the time I don't even remember where it is. Would you call my phone? Night before last, I think it was, she was on the phone with her daddy and her phone died, and what did she do? She came into my room. She was going to look for my phone, to use my phone to call her daddy. There are marriages in this building right now. You've got secrets because you've got secrets on your technological devices. And I'm telling you, that is trouble. Someone says, "Well, my husband won't let me in his phone." I wouldn't live with a woman I couldn't get in her phone. Y'all hear me? Let me say that again. I'll say it over to this side. I wouldn't live with a woman I couldn't get in her phone. You welcome. By the way, it's impossible for me to live with a woman that I couldn't get in her phone, because I can get in your phone now. Now, you may not be able to get back in it after I get through getting in it, but I may use a ball peen hammer, but bless God, I can get in that phone. You say, what's Sister Andrea think about that? She's wanting to shout out, preach, honey, preach, because I wouldn't live with you not one skinny minute if you had a secret on your phone. Oh, y'all think she's all nice and sweet up here singing about you alone are worthy and you alone are holy and you alone. That's where I told the first service, she go crazy like bone queequee. She will cut me. Y'all think she does Bible study all the time? She sits in the bed and sharpens her knife just in case I go crazy. Listen to me now, I'm being very serious. In my marriage, we've got plenty of privacy, but not one blessed bit of secrecy. You need to be one technologically. And certainly you need to be one spiritually. Jot that word down. I'm talking about praying together, going to church together, making spiritually based decisions together. Something as simple this last week as Andrea texting me and asking what we were going to do in the revival love offering. Everything that we do is to be done as one. In this text, we see that through God, there's a remedy for your problem. From God, there's a rule about your partnership. And lastly, and very quickly, before God, there's a reminder of your promise. One preacher looked at this text and called marriage God's ideal idea. And then he posed the question, what happens when the ideal becomes an ordeal and you want a new deal? Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Verses 24 and 25 speak of two things that I want us to notice very briefly this morning. First, there's a reference to permanence. Permanence. And the two shall become one flesh. By the way, have you ever thought about the fact that Adam and Eve were married for about 900 years? All of a sudden, 50 or 60 doesn't seem that long, does it? By the way, if you've ever wondered whether or not you're married to the right person, one preacher said, look at the name on your marriage license and it'll tell you who you need to be married to. Permanence. Now, this is not how our culture views marriage. We hook up and shack up and break up and change our relationships as often as some people change the oil in their truck. By the way, it has been rightly said that we'll have more credibility as Christians on the issue of the redefinition of marriage. We'll have more credibility as Christians when the line of heterosexual Christians seeking a divorce decree at the courthouse is shorter than the line of homosexuals seeking a marriage license. Do you remember I said I'm not talking to divorced people about your divorce? I'm talking to married people about marriage. Permanence. There's a word, of course, also about passion. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Here, of course, is a very beautifully veiled picture regarding marital intimacy. You say, preacher, there's no spark in my marriage anymore. Well, it's not about you having your spark lit in the first place. Besides that, if you'd concentrate on lighting a fire more than having your fire lit, you may find out there's a 5-alarm fire burning over at your place later today. That's good. Let me say that again. Y'all didn't hear me. If you'll concentrate more on lighting a fire than having your fire lit, later today we'll hear, boo, woo, 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 1070, house on fire over at the Smith residence. I didn't mean to look at the Smiths when I said that. I was just looking that way and trying to come up with a generic name. I'm sorry. So my wife doesn't ring my bell anymore. She don't work for FedEx. It ain't her job to ring your bell. Although, ma'am, it would help if you'd realize that a scrunchie is not an instant hairdo. You ever notice when the doorbell rings unexpectedly, women start diving under the cover, running to the back bedroom? Oh, I don't know who that is. I don't want them to see. Well, your husband doesn't want to look at Queen Kong all day either. Now, the women are going to be sending out nasty tweets. The men are going to be slipping me $20 bills in the lobby after this service. I'm going to make a bunch of money today. A little girl and her mama were getting ready for bed one night, reading a bedtime story. And they were reading about Cinderella. They came all the way down to the end of the story, and that old prince, he finally found the foot that fit inside that glass slipper. And they kissed and got in the carriage and rode off into the sunset. And the little girl looked at her mama and said, "Mommy, did they get married?" And the mama said, "No, honey. They lived happily ever after." I do pray that your marriage is not in that particular situation, but I will say this. If you'll let God tie the knot, or maybe if you'll let God tighten the knot today, you'll find you can be married and live happily ever after. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank you for our simple time in your word. Would you speak to our hearts to the end that our homes would be strengthened, our marriages would be honoring to you, and most of all, that our families would bring glory to your Son, Jesus. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.